Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this day, that as we come baptizing, we also, O Lord, come professing. And we thank you that in your church, O Lord, that we have a people or have access to you. That today, perhaps more than any other day, as we recall our own baptism, our own vows before you, O God, that we are refreshed and made new, that we are renewed, that we are reminded, O Lord, of the efficacy of the washing of Christ himself upon us. But we also, O Lord, pray for the civil realm. We think, O Lord, of the Supreme Court. We think of Chief Justice Roberts as he leads that court. We think of all the courts in our land, O Lord. We know that we must be a land that has laws and that those laws are maintained. And we pray, O Lord, that you use this court, O Lord, to uphold good and just law. We pray that by their rulings, O Lord, that the American people would see a moral shift in the right direction, but also that we would see perhaps a reestablishment of a seriousness as it comes to the law in our land. We pray, O Lord, for this Supreme Court currently instituted, that you'd be gracious upon them, that you'd grant them the wisdom necessary in order to rule and to rule well, and that by, O Lord, their rule, we would see good growth and stability within our own land. We pray, O Lord, as they err, which they most certainly will, that you, O Lord, would calmly and rightly correct them, that you would restrain their power and authority as they err, and that, O Lord, you'd convict them as necessary. We pray also, O Lord, for our mission and the work of the church. We pray, O Lord, this morning for Rachel, who serves in Japan. We pray, O Lord, that as she has returned recently over the last 6 months or so to Japan to serve, we pray that you'd be gracious to her. We thank you, O Lord, for the opportunity she had back in September to share an update on her work in Japan. And we pray, O Lord, that you continue to bless her educational work, as difficult as it may be. We pray, O Lord, for the lost people of Japan who are most. We pray, O God, that by your grace, you'd open a door to the Japanese heart, and that those in Japan would become convicted of their sins, feeling the shame and weight of the sins they have before a good and holy God, and that in that, O Lord, there would be conversion. We pray, O Lord, that perhaps through Rachel's educational ministry there, that we would see seeds planted for the next generation to know and accept you as their Lord and Savior. But may it be today that even their children would be witnesses to Christ to their homes, that they would share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ there. We pray also, O Lord, for the lost in our own country. There are no shortages of unbelievers in our own context. So much so, O Lord, we see people sending missionaries to our own country in order to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, O Lord, for a country who at least once publicly, almost holistically recognized the value of the Christian religion, now often becoming a religion of none or secular altogether. We pray, O Lord, for revival in our land. Not merely, though, perhaps a return to an external profession that had low or few internal fruits. We pray, O Lord, to a return that is both professing with our mouths, but as a country transformed in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, for renewal. We pray for Christian churches around the country now as they meet regularly to profess and to proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd use those churches, that you'd use those ministers, that you'd use those members to be a witness to Christ, both in their homes, in their communities, but throughout all of the country. We pray, O Lord, for revival. May we see awakening within our own land. Be gracious to us. And may it be the prayers of all of our hearts that we would see that end. Oh Lord, we probably so few times actually pray for revival in our own lives. May we be a people that pray for revival, O Lord. Instill it within us by your Spirit. Therefore, we pray, O Lord, that you would instill that growth within our own congregation. That we would be a people that merely not only profess faith, but also, O Lord, share faith. Whether we are trained or not, whether by profession, by proclamation, or by mere witness, we pray, O Lord, that you would refine our hearts to that end, that we would not merely be a Christian for a few hours during the week, but that our whole lives would be engulfed by the faith itself, and that our personal witness would be evident by all who see. And may we wield that witness, O Lord, to invite people to know Christ, whether we can share it with ourselves or whether we invite them to our own churches. May we be a people that outreach to those who are dead and dying. But we also pray, O Lord, for the needs within our own church family. We pray for my family this morning. We pray, O Lord, that you would be a comforter to my family as we mourn the death of a loved one. We pray that you be with my mom and my extended family as they do not know you well. We pray, O Lord, that any external profession would be internalized well. We pray for my mom that she would grow in maturity in the Christian faith as she attends a PCA church in northern Indiana. But we pray for the broader family as well, that in a time like this, it would not be wasted, but that we, O Lord, would see conversion there. We pray, O Lord, for those who are downcast within our own congregation, perhaps those who have not been here for a while. We pray that you would encourage them, that you would call them back, that you'd use the elders, myself, to encourage and to draw the sheep back in. Be with all of us, O Lord, even when we are downcast, even when we are hurting, even when we are wailing, that we might be renewed in you. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We will not be in the Gospel of Luke today, but rather the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew for about 7 weeks or so. We'll be studying the Lord's Prayer, but before we actually jump into the Lord's Prayer, I thought maybe we should read the section right before the Lord's Prayer because it deals with prayer. And so we'll be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, as Jesus warns us concerning the heart of prayer. Last week we discussed the form of prayer. Today we will study the heart of prayer. And so will you stand with me as we read the short passage out of Matthew, and then we will work through. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. You may be seated. There are certain social media accounts that I like to follow, and perhaps I've mentioned this one before, so you have to forgive me if I have, but it is the great and famous social media account Preachers and Sneakers. I just love Preachers and Sneakers. It's just so interesting of a concept to me. And its sole purpose, no pun intended, is to evaluate the footwear of prosperity gospel preachers. And so as new posts come out, you see new footwear. And on those sneakers, you just see the exorbitant price, quality of what these pastors choose to wear. These aren't Alan Edmonds kind of preachers, mind you. These are one of one kind of preacher's shoes. There's only one in existence, and they are the ones that own him. But I often ask, you know, why? Why do you see the latest shoe every week rotating through these various gospel supposedly preachers. Well, I think it's because they want to show their flash. They're about drawing others in. And how do you draw others in to the prosperity gospel mind? You draw others in by how you look on the outside. You want to show off. You want to show in. That if I look nice, if I have everything perfectly situated on the outside, then people will hear and receive our message. Well, perhaps you've been to that social media, or you will after the service, and you'll see the tens of thousands of dollars spent on footwear, and you perhaps will be dismayed. Jesus is warning in this passage against a preachers and sneakers Christianity. He wants substance. He wants a people that are prepared and ready to go deep with him. And one of those ways that we go deep with him is through the work of prayer. But he doesn't want us to be a preachers and sneakers kind of folk when we pray. A few weeks ago, we studied Mary and Martha and the time that they had together before the Lord Jesus' feet. And what we learned is that the nuclei of the issue there was the matters of the heart. Martha, Martha. It was her heart that was the issue. It was not Mary's service. And so as we look at this passage today, we see another matter of the heart. Jesus cares for a people, and he wants a people that pray not merely externally, but internally. He wants us not merely to display our righteousness on the outside, but he wants to see it on the inside. He doesn't want a decrepit inside, as we read in Matthew in a later chapter during our New Testament reading, where we're whitewashed tombs, where we look beautiful on the outside by how we pray, but on the inside we are utterly decrepit and dead. Jesus wants a people that truly pray. The heart of prayer is what we're looking at today. He wants to have a people that come to please him by their prayers. Not to please man, but to please him. Perhaps you've not had a lot of opportunities to publicly pray. The Christian tradition doesn't typically offer up a lot of that outside of prayer services that we often have. But there are other times within the Christian faith you want to be recognized and known, is there not? You want to be known for your service. You want to be known for what you do. You want to be seen. You want to be validated. And sometimes we do all of those things not for the glory and good work of God, but for ourselves. And that's the heart of the issue. I want you to be a people that know prayer not because of it's something that you're expected to do and so you do it on occasion, but it is something that you do in private in the wellness of your heart. And so as we look at the passage today, I want you to see that true prayer focuses on pleasing God and not man. True prayer focuses on pleasing God and not man. The first thing I want you to see is that we need to be focused in prayer. You have to have the right focus. Jesus opens this passage by focus. It's the focus of the hypocrites he has in mind when we look at verse 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Here we see the posture of prayer, not the internal posture, but the external posture. Jesus warns the disciples as he's about to teach them to pray, to not be like what you see in the synagogues and on the streets. Do not pray like the hypocrites. They are focused on external posture and not internal reality. They pontificated. They sounded good. They sounded pleasing to the ears. They were so good to listen to. But yet their lives did not match the ornateness, the godliness of their own prayers. Hypocrites, as you know them, are those who wear a mask. It was used in perhaps Old English to say, and the Greeks as they had theater, to put on a mask. It's to put on a mask and pretend to be someone who you were not. Christian Bale is good to act as Christian Bale acts. He pretends to be Batman, but he doesn't believe he is Batman. A hypocrite thinks he's actually Batman when he is not. It's all pretend. It's okay in the realm of theater in some ways to be a hypocrite, to put on a mask and pretend to be someone you're not, but it is not okay in the Christian life to be a hypocrite. And we all know many, many stories of those who might be hypocrites. But Jesus says, do not be like them. He says it in the strongest term possible. In the Greek here, the phrase and the turn of phrase is and so emphatic. Do not be them. Perhaps as you give your own child a command and you need them to listen, this isn't one of those half-hearted commands. Do not do this. When I say do not do this, do not do this. It's emphatic. Jesus says, do not be like them. Why? Well, let's look. It's for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. How are they hypocrites, is Jesus saying here? They are hypocrites because what is on the outside is not on the inside. It is all for show. They lived in a Jewish society, and there are Jewish expectations. When you went to the synagogue, it wasn't merely a Jewish experience religiously. It was civilly a Jewish experience. Whether you believed in the true and living God or not, you went to the synagogue, and if you were influential, you did pray. And you prayed publicly because it was expected. Jesus is saying, do not be like those leaders, those civil leaders who, though they go to the synagogues and on the street corners as expected, and they wail and pray and show off, yet you know that they don't believe in God at all. Jesus is saying, do not be like them. Jesus isn't really concerned here, perhaps, by the manner by which they are praying. He's not concerned by whether they are standing, sitting, kneeling, arms raised or not. We see throughout the scripture those are all proper forms of prayer. You think of the battle of Jericho with the arms raised up in prayer towards God, will you deliver? It's a proper way to pray. We think of perhaps Daniel as he opens his window and lies prostrate before the Lord and praise. These are all proper modes of prayer. There's not an issue with the external display, in other words. We are called to be a people that lift our arms up in prayer. We are called to be a people that at some times, in lowly times, when we are in great need to be prostrate before the Lord in prayer. There are times to kneel. There are times to sit, as you probably often do, and pray. All of those are good forms of prayer. That's not the posture here that's the issue. The posture here is doing those things publicly with a rotten heart, not believing the things you pray. That's, if you want to get down to the very pinnacle of it, it is praying but not believing the words you say. That's what these people are doing, and that is what the Lord is warning against. Why do they do this? The Lord says it is for the reward that they've received on earth. They pray not for the glory of God, not for the expansion of the gospel or the work therein. They pray for themselves. When I was in the South, it reminds me of everything being like Christianized. You'd go to a car dealership and they were a Christian car dealership. And why did they put Christian across their car dealership? Though you'd still get the worst deals. There are no better deals at the Christian car dealership than the non-Christian dealership. You got the same deal, but why did they put Christian at the front of their car dealership? It was because they thought that there was a value in claiming to be of Christ. Whether they believed it or not, they might still swindle you for every penny that you own. But there's Christian in front. Good Christian people go to the good Christian car dealership to buy their good Christian Buicks and cars. That's the issue that Jesus has in mind here, is labeling yourself as a Christian, but not truly being a Christian in our prayer lives. Displaying Christianity on the outside, but not living it on the inside. The prayers are only public. Jesus, in some ways, is saying these people don't pray privately. It's all for show. The only time you ever see these people praying is when they are public before others. And so Jesus offers an antidote. He says, do not be like them. Instead, before you go out in the public, before you raise your hands high on the streets, go to the closet. Verse 6 says, and when you pray, go into a room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Jesus recommends here the opposite of showboating. He says, go to your closet. And you recall, we often talk about, as we go through the Gospels, the Jewish household being so small. Most households where the living room, kitchen, and bedroom are all in the same place. But every house had a closet. You had your living space and a closet where you would perhaps house food for the animals, food for yourselves. These houses weren't the most secure, and so it was the one room in the house that had a lock. It was the private room. Jesus is saying, go to the closet. Go to the closet, lock the door, and pray. Why? It's not because it is the holiest way to pray necessarily, but it reveals the motive of the heart. Those who set aside time to pray where there is no distraction reveal their heart to God. If you do not set aside time to pray, what does that reveal about your heart? It's a very deep question for all of us. I think Christians often struggle with the routines of prayer. But what does it reveal about our heart? What does it reveal about our heart? Don't overthink this, though, too much. You don't need to reconstruct your home into a Jewish first century home. I mean, Americans do that, I guess, with the open concepts. Every room is one now. But nevertheless, don't go find and build a closet. Don't put a lock on your closet in order to pray. That's probably unnecessary. We have a lot of private rooms in our homes, do we not? Our own bedrooms are often private, hopefully. This is a good place to go to pray. Jesus is saying, go to your bedroom. Go to the place that is most quiet in your home. Whatever place that might be, the man cave, the she shed, whatever it might be, whatever weird rooms you have that no one else wants to be in because of how that room is structured, go to that room and make that a prayer room. May that be a place where you learn to pray. What is the reward for those who pray in private? It is that the Lord will see what is in secret and reward you. He will hear you and he will bless you for it. That is the heart of prayer. That when we come before the Lord privately, we come with a renewed heart, he will reward us for that. We talked about the reward of that last week with the reward of the Holy Spirit and the outworking of the Spirit in our lives. So I don't want to belabor the reward too much. But the Lord will reward his people in prayer. He rewards them through the work of the Spirit as the Spirit draws those prayers up to the heavenly domain and offers them to the Father. The Spirit prays for you often when you fail to pray for yourself. But the Spirit also blesses you. The Lord hears your prayers through the Spirit, and that is your reward. He listens. He might not give the answer that you intend or want or desire, but he listens and answers. Even if that answer might be, wait for some time. Even if that answer might be, you must persevere through this. He does answer, and he does reward. But I want you to know, perhaps in this first point, to not think too harshly on the idea of other forms of prayer. You might read this passage and you say, oh, it seems like Pastor Scott and the elders pontificate often in the pulpit. Scott and his family pray often in their homes. It doesn't seem so private. There's a lot of public nature. The public nature of prayer isn't the issue here. The Lord calls his people together, and when they gather, they are to pray. And so this isn't to disparage corporate prayer or even family prayer. The context of the passage is dealing with hypocrisy. It would be like if Pastor Scott every Sunday came up and had that 15-minute pastoral prayer and then went home and throughout the rest of the week never prayed another prayer. He did all of his praying in the pulpit on that one 15-minute exchange. That's the heart of the issue here. That's the heart that the Lord seeks to correct. Because if I came and only prayed on that one time slot a week, it would reveal the motives of my heart. Why do I do it? Is because perhaps I get a paycheck from the church, and so I have to do it. You expect me to do it. All of those are poor reasons to pray. It's what's in the heart that the Lord cares about. He cares about the condition of the heart. And that's why he recommends that we go to our closets. Because what you do in private will be made public. If you are not praying in private, your prayers in public are hollow. You must be a person that both prays privately and publicly. Pray in the quietness of your room, but also pray with your family. Teach your children to pray. Teach your grandchildren to pray. You must be a people that do not hypocritically pray, where you only pray when it's advantageous for yourselves. I hope you can learn to do these things. Rome wasn't built in a day. I know you probably are feeling miserable because of the own state of your own prayer life. Not all of us are prayer warriors, as they call, but incrementally including more prayers in your life is a benefit to your life. Include it in your family habits. Father, teach your children to pray. Mother, teach your children to pray. Teach them to pray, to read scripture, to sing. Grandparents, can't leave anyone out. Teach your grandchildren to pray, read, and sing. Church member, you don't have any children, you're not married. Teach the children of this church to pray, read, and sing. We must be a people of prayer. We must teach prayer. We teach prayer by teaching children to privately pray. Are you focused? Or are you distracted? Are you focused in prayer? Or are you distracted by all sorts of worldly things? You probably don't pray enough. I had to guess you don't pray enough. It's time to invest in that habit. Why? Because it pleases God. The ordinary means of grace that I mentioned last week are the Word of God, the right administration of the sacraments, and prayer. Whenever a Christian says, I'm struggling in the faith, I always go to those three things. Are you reading? Well, no. Well, are you partaking in the sacraments at church? No. Are you praying? No. Well, it's no wonder your spiritual life is in such a tizzy. It's because you're not involved in what the Lord uses to make us holy. And so do not neglect prayer. It's an important part of the Christian life. True prayer focuses on pleasing God. There's only one other point to this sermon. We're supposed to be focused in prayer, but secondly, we are to be substantial in prayer. That's what we see in the last two verses of this passage. We are to be substantial. The Lord doesn't care if we pray long and say nothing in those prayers. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. That phrase, empty phrases, actually in the Greek, quite literally means babbling. It means babbling. Babbling like fools. There are the folks that when they start a sentence, they don't know how to end it. They just babble on and on. I always hate when I begin a sentence prematurely. Sometimes I do it in preaching and I don't know where it's going. It's always a scary place to be, uncharted waters. That's when your preacher is sweating on the back up here and he just wishes he could leave. Babbling. Jesus doesn't want a bunch of babblers. He wants people to be substance. He wants them to be substantive. He wants them to pray and to pray regularly well. We can say a lot and also say little. You know this well. We all have people like that in your home. Perhaps you think I'm like that on occasion. We can say a lot while saying so little. God wants us to get to the point. Jesus is actually referencing here the Gentiles because of their cults. In order to get access to God in the ancient Roman tradition, you'd offer up to that God all sorts of prescribed incantations. They would offer up empty phrases, hocus pocus and mumbo jumbo. They would repeat things over and over again. And the idea was that if you repeat a phrase so much and so often, then you would annoy the God to the point of listening to you. You'd have his attention finally. You had to do these certain words, these certain incantations, these certain phrases. And oftentimes no one knew what you were saying. It was just you with your incantations. Jesus is saying you do not need those weird incantations. You do not need those weird phrases. You need not pray like Pastor Scott at times, it seems. You can come substantively, simply. Do not mistake substance with complexity. We have a temptation to do that. Well, it's only substantive if it's complex. Sometimes I like to use big words for the complexity, but there are simpler words I could use. Don't mistake. You can be both substantive and simple. My first point in the draft of this sermon was be simple in prayer. I changed it, but be simple and substantive. It's an important aspect. The Lord doesn't need quantity. He needs quality. He doesn't need you to ramble on and on emptily. You can offer a short prayer here and there. It's quality. It's quality. That's what the Lord cares about. Look at what he says in verse 7 and building on this point. For they think they will be heard for their many words. That's the warning here. You need not pray long, though they can be long prayers. Jesus is actually not against long prayers per se. What he is saying is, do not be empty in the length of your prayers. We saw examples of Jesus praying long prayers. You think he prays all night in the garden before he dies, and in other places in Scripture, as Jesus recedes, he often prays really long prayers. And so Jesus isn't saying, do not pray long prayers. He is saying, do not use many empty words in your long prayers. Do not continue to pray just to pray, but be substantial in your prayers. My wife and I have been enjoying The Return of the King. We got a Lord of the Rings reference a few weeks ago in our conference, and we'll get another one. But as Samwise and Frodo are going to the land of Mordor in The Return of the King, they have with them a goblin of sorts, a ghoulish little golem who is leading them there. And as they transgress and go through their journey, Frodo continues to listen to the empty words of Gollum. And Gollum is constant. Every time there's a misstep by good old Samwise, the best character, by the way, in Lord of the Rings, Frodo is there to listen. And he listens over and over again to the empty words, all the way to the end of Frodo betraying Samwise. A bunch of empty words. Samwise's words were often true and substantial. Mr. Frodo, we must carry on. I know you have a big burden to bear. No matter how many times he said, I do not want the ring that you bear, Gollum was in the background with his many, many words, deceits, lies, trying to distract. That is what the Gentiles did. They thought if they could just say many empty words, eventually their God will listen to them. But God wants a Samwise kind of Christianity here that is devoted, substantial, stays true in the heart of hearts. In verse 8, we see perhaps the same juxtaposition that we saw in the first point. The Lord says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus says, do not be like them as it relates to being someone who publicly displays the faith in prayer but privately rejects it, but also do not be like them who seek to coerce God by a bunch of gibbering jabber. We must be substantive. I want you to think of the simplicity of this, though. Being substantive means that when you come before the Lord in prayer, you actually make requests. You are simple in your sentence structure. It need not be complicated. You just simply ask, Lord, be with my family that we might grow in Christ-likeness. That's not a blind, babbling prayer. It's a simple, substantive prayer. Oh, Lord, be with Providence Presbyterian Church as she seeks to proclaim Christ to the Troy and greater Edwardsville area. Substance. Do not be like a babbler. And you know, Lord, you know. You know what you don't know. Going on and on, not really saying anything, adding a bunch of adjectives that do not need to be there. Oh, Lord, be with the greatest, most almighty, awesome, powerful Providence Presbyterian Church who is founded on the inexplicable, inerrant, infallible Word of God, who is presented through the most awesome, great, powerful Holy Spirit. Or you could say, oh Lord, be with Providence as she seeks to commit herself to the Word by your Spirit. Substance. That's what the Lord cares about here, the substance. It's kind of in our home. We know the substance of our own children quite well. I can tell what my child needs by how he cries, by any of them. They all have distinct cries. You know what they need in the moment by the type of cry they have. And that is what Jesus is saying at the end of this passage when he says, the Father knows your needs before you ask him. He knows the type of cry. Just by hearing it, he knows. I know whether one of my kids is injured, annoyed, crying for no reason, whiny, or emotionally in distress. There's a difference between the cry when they fall out of the wagon from the cry when they see a stink bug in terror. There's a difference. And when they annoy one another. There is a different cry for every one of them. I know their need. I know when my kid has saw a stink bug or a dog by the type of cry. I know when they've hurt themselves, when they've fallen. I can almost sense that they are bleeding by the type of cry, this bloody terror. The Lord and Father knows your type of cry. He knows your needs before you ask him. You need not ask. And because of that, you may be simple. That is the grounding for why we don't have to pray like the Gentiles. Why we can be comprehensible, not only to God and the simplicity of it, but to one another. It is because he knows our needs. He's not like a deist where God had created all things and he has gone to the far reaches of the creation and has nothing to do with the creature now. He is local and he knows. He knows every one of your needs, wants, and desires, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And therefore, come to him in substance. He knows what you need. All you need now is ask. Maybe you struggle to find the right words. Maybe you feel like a babbler. Well, learn to pray through the prayer that we'll be studying here. Learn to pray for the kingdom. Learn to pray for forgiveness. Learn to pray for your own felt needs, for protection and care from the Father. We can learn to pray together. You need not stay a babbler, but you can enjoy the substance of prayer as you look through the rest of Matthew 6. True prayer focuses on pleasing God and not man. And I hope you can see that in this passage today. Be focused in the quiet times. Be focused with your family and be focused in substance. For the Christian, do you think your prayers please God? That's the question I have. It's a difficult question, and perhaps by grace, they are pleasing to God. But how would you answer that question? Are you focused in your prayers? Do you have substance? Are you focused on pleasing God, or are you focused on pleasing man? Or maybe you're focused on pleasing mom and dad. We think of the gentleman that came and professed faith. Sometimes we do things to please others, but may it not be so in the Christian faith. Or maybe you're a Christian that just babbles and drones on. You say, my prayer life is great, Pastor. I pray 45 minutes a day. What did you pray for today? I don't know. Maybe you need more rigor, more focus, more substance. For the non-Christian, apart from God today, you only seek what ultimately pleases you. And at the end, there is defeat. And so for those who do not know Christ today, your reward is, as this passage says, what you do in this life is your reward. And so it comes with a grave warning, whether you be a Gentile, whether you be a Jewish civil leader, or whether you be a carnal Christian in some regard. The warning is here for you. There's little hope in any reward after this life apart from Christ. And so the warning is plain. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as Hebrews says, but ask, come, and pray to him. For in those prayers, you will be heard as you come in faith. As we think of the table perhaps set before us today, this is a table of refreshment. Perhaps you're feeling crummy about your own prayer life this morning. Well, I have some fortification for you. I have something to encourage you, to uplift your spirits, and to prepare you to be a people of prayer. And that is the table. The table that the Lord Jesus Christ himself set, not for perfect Christians, but for Christian sinners. Sinners that often fail in the sight of God with the remnant of sin in their own lives. Today, perhaps as we partake of the table, we'll commit ourselves one more time to the ministry and to that ministry of prayer. I'm going to close with a private moment for each of you. Pray quietly, and then I will close this in prayer. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your church, we can come before you, that you give us both simplicity and substance in prayer. that we are not some foreigners in a far-off land seeking favor before another kingdom's king, but that you are our sovereign, you are our king, and you have adopted us to be your children. Thank you for the humble access that we could have here today, and challenge us, O Lord, to be a people of prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.